Oh, it's good to see you all. Glad to be with you this morning. The 80s were a great time to grow up in Chicago as a sports fan. Every team seemed to have a certain year. The Sox had 83, Cubs had 84, they had 89 as well. The Hawks were coming together. You had Dennis Savard and Steve Larmer and really good teams. They started challenging for the Stanley Cup. The Bulls were pretty bad, but in 84 they drafted a certain young man from North Carolina named Michael Jordan that changed the face of Chicago sports really entirely. But if you were a Chicago sports fan during that period of time, there was no team greater than the 85 Bears. And they were, each team seemed to have this one player that impacted the game, these impact players. The Sox had Carlton Fisk. Cubs had Ryne Sandberg. Again, the Hawks had Steve Larmer, Dennis Savard. Bulls, Michael Jordan. The Bears seemed to have a collection of men. Walter Payton, of course, led the offense and was incredible. But the real identity of that team was in their defense. And in a group of guys that came to be known as just the monsters of the Midway, redefining that, playing what they called the 46 defense, and their express goal was to knock out the quarterback. It's a foreign concept now in the NFL that anyone would try to knock out the quarterback, but these guys had it as their goal to knock him out, so they had to face the second string quarterback. And if they could knock that guy out, they were down to the third string quarterback. And I'll never forget watching a game one time in the middle of the season, maybe even late in the season. The Bears were playing the Detroit Lions in Pontiac, Michigan, in the Silverdome, and the quarterback snaps the ball, turns, and William Perry is on him right away. He's flushed out of the pocket, runs away, and he throws a pass, and all of a sudden you see this flash of blue, and Wilbur Marshall hit this man so hard, he knocked him out as he was falling to the ground. He hit him, and you could just see the guy's arms go down to his side, and he hit the ground so hard that he knocked him out. They had to put in their second-string quarterback, who had a knee injury. He had to play because this guy couldn't make it. That team was filled with players who impacted the game deeply, and that impact was felt physically. Now, impact is something that happens in a lot of ways and in a lot of situations, but the real impact we want to talk about today is something that happens spiritually. Because something was done about 2,000 years ago that completely changed the landscape of humanity, completely changed the destiny of people all over the world, including the people here in this room. And that was Christ coming, living a perfect life, sinless, dying on a cross for our sins, so that we do not have to pay the penalty or incur that penalty, so that we could have eternal life with him. And not only did he die, he rose again on the third day. He rose to go and prepare a place for us. If you're a Christian, we live in light of that. We live in light of that good news. But good news like that is not something you can live with and not have it change you. The gospel was intended to change us completely. If you got your Bibles, open up to Philippians 1, 12 through 18. I want to look at a man who was deeply changed by the gospel. And that's Paul. And I want us to start off with this. Paul was a man. Paul was not some supernatural guy. He wasn't a superhero. He wasn't someone any greater than any of us. He was just like us. If you'd have cut him, he would have bled red. He probably would have sat in our sanctuary and not stood out that much. Maybe he would have, but he was a man, just like us. And the impact the gospel had on his life is one that can be felt in our lives today. Let's read together again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I just want to focus on that right there. Paul was completely changed by the gospel. Why do I say that? Because of this. We understand Paul was a Jew. Okay, we understand Paul was incredibly passionate. When he was called Saul, was incredibly passionate for the law. He was incredibly passionate for the Jewish culture, the Jewish nation. And that consumed his thoughts. Paul, we know in Acts, approved of the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. We know Paul had gotten letters to go to Damascus, and he was going to go root out these Christians, and he was going to stop them because he viewed them as the enemy. And on the road to Damascus, he gets saved. God appears to him. Christ appears to him, blinds him, and he's changed. Why was he changed? What did he go from? He went from focusing on Judaism and tradition, and now he's focused on the advancement of the gospel, the preaching and the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ to people so that their lives could be changed. Look at the focus of this. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What happened to him? He's in prison. He's in jail. Probably in Rome, under house arrest, having been taken there so that he could be put on trial. He had appealed to Caesar, and now that's where he went. And while he's under house arrest, so he has his own place, the fact of the matter is he's chained 24/7 to a Roman guard by the wrists. It's not like the person just sits there distant from him. He's right next to him. I don't know about you, and I'm an extrovert. I would hate that. Imagine what it would be like to have someone next to you all the time. No privacy, no time alone. That's Paul's reality. He's being put on trial, but what is he focused on? The gospel is advancing. The gospel is going forth. The gospel is being told to people who've never heard it before. That is his joy. His focus is not on what's happening to me in my circumstances and in my life and in what's going on, whether good or bad. His focus is on God and the message being preached that his son came to seek and save those who were lost. You know, and you think about the Philippians, they're probably sitting there wondering, what's happened to Paul? He's in jail. Is he okay? How is he doing? And if you think about it, we feel the same way. I remember back in the 2000s, there was a story about a woman in Eritrea who was, her name was Helen Berhane, and she was imprisoned for her faith. She was a Christian gospel singer. She was part of a church, and the Eritrean government had told her, you have to stop participating in Christian services and in concerts and in sharing the gospel. You have to stop. And she refused. So she spent 32 months in a desert shipping container. If you don't understand that, that's one of those shipping containers you see on boats that are just metal. Okay? Imagine in the Saharan Desert during the day, 100 degrees, 110 degrees, and that metal heats up. And then at night, it drops to like 50, 40 maybe, and she's freezing cold for 32 months. That was her life. No toilets. Very little food or water. They basically only release you there because they don't want you to die in their custody. So when she became deathly ill, they let her go, figuring she would go die at home. the world was looking at her and wondering, is she okay? And we were praying for her. We were praying and interceding for her. And she came out and was able to give testimony of what Christ had done. It's in these moments, guys, where we as a church need to support those who are experiencing that. But we also have to learn from them. Is the gospel worth it? Do you know Christ that way? That if you were under persecution and trial, you would stand firm, no matter what the consequence, no matter what the cost. That you would not turn your back on Jesus. His whole mentality, his whole view of what was important had changed. And it was so cool because not only is it just his view, it's what he's doing, right? So you go to verse 13, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So first of all those guys who are chained to him, can you imagine Paul sitting there next to someone? And how fast would the conversation turn to why he was in jail, what had happened, and giving testimony to Jesus? And so one after the other, after the other, after the other, hears about Jesus. But not only the guys who are chained to him, it's all the rest. Every single person involved in his case is hearing the gospel and hearing the gospel. It's like he just oozed it. He just breathed it. It was constantly coming out. Sometimes you're in these situations and it just emboldens you and feel like Paul was just even on steroids at this time, just telling people left and right, here's the truth, here's the gospel, here's what Jesus did for you, here's how you could be saved, here's what he did for me. This gospel message impacted him so deeply. He began to reevaluate, I think, in his life. What was the win? Was it going to be getting released? I don't think so. Because in the midst of what's going on here, he is seeing the ministry expand and grow. He's seeing things changing. He's seeing things just exploding throughout the Roman government. This was where he was just at home because he had seen now the gospel is going forward and going forward and going forward. You know, have you ever thought about what would it be like to be under persecution? Like we'd hear the stories about the believers in China. You hear the stories about the believers in the past, African countries, Muslim countries. You hear these stories, and we look at them with pity. We're like, oh, they're suffering. But you start listening to some of these Chinese believers, they're like, don't pray for the persecution to stop. Pray for it to continue. Because it's making it more real. It's pushing us further. It's even led. Like, you hear stories about Chinese, like, underground church missionaries, where they're like, we'll go wherever. We'll go to the ends of the earth. We'll go share the gospel in places where no one wants to go. Because we know what it's like to suffer. We know what it's like to be hard-pressed. We know what it's like to live in want. And the gospel is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to give our lives for this. It's worth it to sacrifice. I think that's something we have to really ask ourselves. Okay, people look at me and my family and say, oh, you guys went to Africa. And often the first question was not, how was the ministry or what's going on? It was like, was it safe? Were you guys safe? Like, and I'm not criticizing this church. I'm just saying American culture, we focus on safety. We focus on doing something that we can be sure we're not going to get hurt or risk losing our lives. That shouldn't be our focus. That should not be the focus of our lives, to make sure we're safe. The focus of our lives should be on sharing about Jesus. It should be about telling the world what God has done for us. So the Imperial Guard hears about it, the rest of the people involved, but then something even more amazing happens. Listen to this. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So think about this. Christians are watching Paul. He's put in jail for his faith. Okay? Paul has a choice. Paul has a choice. Be bold or shrink back. Be bold and tell people about Jesus or shrink back and just keep quiet so that I can get set free, so that I don't stir up the hornet's nest and I don't make problems and I don't cause things to happen, so that I'm careful and you know, people won't get mad, so they'll let me go and then I can continue my ministry. No. He pushes forward, telling the Imperial Guard, telling the people in the government, telling everyone he comes in contact with, who is this Jesus? I'm in prison. The chains I wear are because of Christ, because of what he's done for me, because of what I've experienced and learned, and how I want to tell people about this incredible life that God has given me. And the Christians are watching this. The church in Rome is watching this. And all of a sudden they make a realization. He's not shrinking back. He's not pulling back. He's not tapping the brake. He's not stopping. He is going forward with boldness and courage to tell people of this great news. And he refused to stop. And what does that do? Emboldens the brothers. It emboldens them to be more bold and speak out about what Christ has done. Folks, what kind of life do we lead? You know, we can look at Pastor John, you can look at me, you can look at, you know, different people in life, leaders and things like that. It's unfortunate in this day and age, it seems like so many leaders we have looked up to have fallen. It's really unfortunate. And it helps us understand we're all sinful, we're all fallible, we're all just weak in so many ways. But Paul, in the midst of great trial, fixed his eyes on Jesus. He refused to look to the left or the right. He kept his focus straight. He kept his focus locked into the target. And as Pastor John's going to preach in the next couple weeks, we're going to see that. We're going to hear that in the verses that come. What passion, what focus, what direction Paul had. And folks, that's what we have to learn from. We live this life, and honestly, we live in this country where we're full of distractions. The Romans were full of distractions. The world has always been full of distractions. We need to follow in what Paul did. We need to follow that example. Lock in. Lock in. Because if we lock in on Christ, what happens? Your workplace becomes a mission field. Your family becomes a ministry training ground. Your life becomes not your own. Even in the midst of this, there is problems their issues. So most of the brothers refers to the people we would consider Christians in the church. You then read the following verses, 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. So those with goodwill do it out of love, knowing that Paul is put in prison for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who preach out of envy and rivalry, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Now, I don't know about you. From a human standpoint, a fleshly standpoint, that would be extremely frustrating and hard. That would be so difficult. Because you're looking at people you would be sitting next to on a service or a Sunday morning, if you will, and there are people in that room who would look at Paul and say, who does that guy think he is? I know the truth. What he's saying, come on. This division, envy, these things that are going on, which honestly, if we're really truthful, probably very true about even our church today. Because we are all sinful. We are all sinful. And we struggle against the same flesh we always have had. Yes, Christ, if you're a Christian, has come to indwell your heart. Yes, he is doing a sanctifying work in your life. And he's addressing things, but sometimes it is so hard to just let go of that flesh. And unfortunately, that's what they're experiencing. But look at Paul's response. This is how we have to respond. Do we lash out? Do we name them and we shame them? Do we do something, confront them? What does Paul do? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He doesn't care about the motives. He doesn't care about why they're doing what they're doing. What he cares about is more and more people are hearing the message of salvation in life. That is the focus. That is his primary goal. In that, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. You know, there are people in this room who are very gifted in sharing the gospel. There are people who absolutely live and breathe it. Okay? And I'm going to be honest with you. There are people in this room who put me to shame. Because I don't live it and breathe it like they do. But aren't those the people we should be trying to get close to? To learn from. To hear the heart. What has God done? And how does he use them? God blessed us with a church. And maybe the question is, what is church? You know, I don't know about you guys, but the highlight of my week spiritually is not Sunday morning. This is kind of like the encouragement to what's going on the rest of the week. This is the sort of the get yourself up, gear it up, let's go for faithfulness and obedience the rest of the week. And ministry happens Monday through Saturday. Sunday's great. But what do you do with what is taught here? What do you do with what is prayed here? What do you do? How does this impact your life? This past week, something horrible happened in Atlanta. And it's become a major issue with Asian Americans. And being Asian American, it's on my radar. But Let's pull back, because I think, honestly, we as a church, big C, and local little c church, have got a much bigger issue we need to talk about. Okay? The young man who committed these crimes went to a church, sat in services, was part of the youth group, did all the right things, baptized, church member. Yet, in some way, this man thought that the most loving thing he could do to remove temptation from his own life and from others was to go into these spas and kill people. Think about that. That Christ would want him as a Christian to go and kill people so that the temptation would be removed, so he would not have to struggle with that in his sexual addiction. How messed up is that? And I bring it up because, guys, he was in a church like ours. It wasn't a crazy church. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. I read their faith statement. If I were in that community, I might have even gone to that church. I don't think anything they said in their statement of faith, because they've pulled everything now because of all that's happening and all the news. There was nothing in there that made me say, they're off. They got it wrong. There was nothing. Folks, we have to look at ourselves and ask this question. What impact does this have in our life? How does this change us? And as we minister to people here, like Pastor John wants to start children's ministry, wonderful, wonderful. Ministry does not change a person's life. A ministry, just attending a children's church or a WANA program or Sunday school or youth group, that is not what's going to change a person's life. It's Christ. It's Christ. And the real question then is this: where were his brothers and sisters in the midst of his sin and addiction and struggle to pull him back off the edge? Say, dude, you can't go take a gun and shoot people. Sin is here. It's not out there. It lies in our own hearts. It lies in ourselves. Where were the brothers coming around them, around this young man? Where were the sisters? Folks, my biggest concern now as a youth pastor is that there'll be kids in that gym or in our meetings that if I don't love them like Christ, and by love them, I mean this, get into their lives. Get into their lives so that we have trust, so that when things are hard, when things are difficult, when they are just struggling, they can come to me or to one of our leaders, and we can pray with them, and we can walk with them and help them understand how to walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what it sounds like is this young man was isolated and alone in a lot of ways. To begin to make thoughts, decisions, and come to conclusions theologically about who God is that would allow him to do what he did. Folks, that is not on just the pastor or the youth pastor or the children's director. That is on the whole congregation. Little c on that church. But folks, how many people in this room both have come or will come are going to be dealing with the exact same issues, the exact same problems, the exact same situations. And where will we step in? How will we step in? The world wants to talk about racial reconciliation and all these things, and I understand. They're big issues. If you ever want to talk about Asian American stuff, I'm willing to talk. But we have a bigger issue. We have a much bigger issue. The gospel should be changing us every single day. The realization that I did not earn or deserve God's love should be changing me every single day. How is it changing you? On your question or note sheets, I left it blank, and I really actually didn't even want sermon notes. I wanted you just to have these questions, because I think one of the most important things we need to do is we need to take this to our homes. We need to take it to our own personal time with the Lord. And I just want to read some of these to you, okay? Just a question. What impact has the gospel had on your life? I'm a dad. I need to sort that out so I can tell my kids. I need to sort that out so my wife knows. I need to communicate with them. I don't need to just show them, I need to tell them. I need to start having a conversation with them. And that's not just I got saved when I was like 15, and I'm talking about today. How is the gospel impacting your life today? And then this, how would you share with someone if you were given the chance? I can't tell you how many times someone has said to me, "You're different. Why are you different? Why do you act this way?" And I've missed the opportunity to tell them about Jesus because I wasn't ready, because he caught me off guard. We're always supposed to be ready to give a reason for the hope we have in Christ. And if we don't think about it, we won't be ready. Think about it. Who shared the gospel with you when you became a Christian? And have you thanked them? I called my youth pastor from way back when, and I told him the impact he had on my life. I talked to the friend who invited me to Bible study at my high school. I told him. So I wanted them to know what they did mattered. I wanted that to encourage them to continue serving well, to continue following Christ, and know God is using them and has used them in the past, and he can use them in the future and will if they keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's not a message for pastors or missionaries or anything. That's a message for every Christian. We need that encouragement, guys. And then what person in your life do you believe God wants you to share the gospel with? I realize in today's climate and in today's society, people are concerned. You could be accused of being a white supremacist nationalist who just wants to further some agenda. But there are a whole lot of people in your workplaces. How many of them know you're a Christian? What about the places you go? Restaurants, gyms, wherever. Does your faith extend beyond these four walls? Is your life outside of this building just as holy and sanctified as it is inside this building? My moment of sanctification actually did it today. I didn't drive Randall Road. because it drives me nuts. How many people cut each other off and just puts me in a terrible mood. I took the back roads going 25 down Sleepy Hollow and stuff. Can they tell from your driving? Couldn't tell from mine a lot of times. Can they tell from the way you treat them? Is your life even leading to that point where people look at you and say, why are you so nice? Why are you so kind? Why would you go out of your way to help someone? Why would you do this? Why would you do that? Because we're so different from the world. So often we say, is it lifestyle evangelism or is it preaching? Is it this or sharing the gospel? It's both. Let's not fool ourselves. It's both. So folks, how are you living your life for Jesus? How are you standing up in the midst of a world that is dying, that is hurting, and saying, Christ understands. There's nothing new under the sun. How do we stand in the gap? So I'm asking you to go home and take these questions. I'm asking you to think about them. I'm asking you to apply them. Because if the first question you can't answer, then maybe you need to come have a conversation with like Pastor John or me or whoever else you're comfortable with who is a believer. And then once you've sorted that out and gone through these, I want you to go to your wife or your husband, maybe to your brother or sister, to your mom or your dad. I want you to talk about this. Don't hide your faith. Make it conversations you have around the table. Make it something you guys just do together. And if you're alone, if you're single, find a friend. Find a friend. If you see someone in this room who's single and you know them, go to them. Don't put the onus just on the single person. Surround those people. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. We belong to each other. We are our brother's keeper. Let's pray. Father, you have done something so amazing none of us could ever accomplish or do. And we have been changed. We have been transformed. I pray, God, that the reality of what you've done, the truth of it, that it would just sink deep into our hearts. And God, you would light a flame in us, a passion, a focus, a desire, not to further LGBT free, not to further the church's presence, but to further the kingdom of God and further the gospel. What you have offered us, God, may we offer to the world love, acceptance, forgiveness. You drew us in when we were at our lowest, God, when we were at our least acceptable, and offered us life. When we deserved it the least, you gave it to us the most. May we never forget that. May we never forget what you did for us so that we could do the same in offering your gospel to those who need it the most now, who are at their lowest and deserve it the least. yet you want them the most. Open our eyes to see with your love and with your vision. Open our hearts to love as you love. And open our lives to embrace and care for those who need it the most. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name.